right, so we're going to start Paul's letter to the Galatians tonight. I would assume that Galatians, for many of you, is familiar. It's one of those letters that I think people just go back to time and time again. I know that's been true for me. And so, like I said, we're going to go through this letter verse by verse, phrase by phrase, and see what Paul intended to say to his original audience and how it applies for us sitting here in the 21st century. There's nothing more exhilarating for me than to do that. There's nothing more, hopefully, for you, I hope, to think about these things as well, as we just consider God's Word together. That's the whole point of what we do on Wednesday evenings, as we study together and think about how to apply it. And so we're starting Galatians, and it's going to be a great time. I'm not sure how long it will be here, but we'll be here for quite a bit. But the theme of Galatians that you can see on the screen is freedom through Christ. So somebody asks you, okay, what is Galatians all about? Three words, freedom through Christ. And what Paul is doing here in this letter is just defending the gospel, because there were some people that came into these churches that he's writing to that were adding things to the gospel. They were saying, you need Jesus plus this or Jesus plus that. And we'll get to that in just a second. But that's the theme, freedom through Christ. And the outline of the book, if you want a simple outline, the gospel is defended in chapters 1 and 2. The gospel is explained in chapters 3 and 4. And the gospel is applied in chapters 5 and 6. So a nice symmetrical outline. I think that's helpful to understand that as we work through the book of Galatians. Again, freedom through Christ. I'm going to say that every week because I think it's important for us to have that just hammered into our minds a little bit as we think about Paul's letter to the Galatians. Also, when we look at Galatians, it is the first letter that Paul ever wrote. It's likely that it was written about 47, 48, somewhere in there. So about 15 years after Jesus had ascended back to heaven. But it's one of those letters that, again, we come back to, and it's still relevant to us today, even though it was written so far in the past. And so, like I mentioned, there was a need to write this letter. It's not like Paul just sat down one day and wrote it just because he felt like it. There was a need to write this letter. There were some people in this region that were coming, and in modern-day Turkey is where these churches were, that were coming in and saying, okay, you need to believe in Jesus, and you need to keep the Mosaic Law. You need to get circumcised. So they are adding to the gospel. They're adding to the gospel. They're going beyond the gospel of grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. And so Paul, he has an issue with that. He had planted this church on his first mission, all these churches on his first missionary journey. And so he's got an issue with that because that's not the gospel that he preach. That's not the gospel that he spoke. That's not the gospel that saved him on the road to Damascus that we'll think about in a little bit. And it's not certainly not the gospel that saved these Galatians in Galatia. And so his tone in this letter, it's not necessarily that pleasant. This is the only letter that he writes where he gives his greeting and then he does not give a prayer of thanksgiving. So you think about Colossians, for example. He says, Paul, an apostle, in verses 1 through 2. And then he thanks God for what God is doing in their lives in verses 3 through 8. That's normally Paul's pattern. That's normally what he does. If you look at your Bible, we'll look at the greeting tonight, verses 1 through 5. If you look at verse 6, he writes, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So if you read just a little bit into this letter, you see something different than all of Paul's other letters. And so, like I said, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. We'll start with reading those, and then we'll walk through them. Verse 1, Paul writes this. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So on Sunday mornings, I typically give a main idea. That's what I'll do tonight, because I think it's helpful for you to hang your hat on this one idea that I think Paul gives us in these first five verses. It's simply that God proclaims his gospel to people through messengers. So God proclaims his gospel to people through messengers. That's the main idea of our passage tonight. And what we're going to see is we're going to see the messenger of the gospel in verse 1 through the first half of verse 2. Then we're going to see the recipients of the gospel in the second half of verse 2. And then we will see the message of the gospel in verses 3 through 5. So 3 points, I think they nicely correspond with our text. Look back at verse 1 again. Paul writes this, the first letter, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. So who's the messenger of the gospel in this context to these churches? Paul. Paul's the messenger. Paul's the one who planted these churches. He's the one who preached the gospel to them. He's also known, when you think about the Bible, as the superstar of Judaism that was converted to Christianity. He was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. He knew the scriptures. He persecuted Christians, and he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Turn with me, if you have a copy of the Bible, turn to Acts 9. I want to read this because I think whenever you're studying a book of the Bible, you need to have an idea of who he is and what his conversion was like. But before Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we see that Paul, who used to be Saul, this same guy who wrote the letter we're about to look at, presided over the stoning of the first Christian martyr. So this guy, like, he didn't just hate Christians and, like, he didn't just say, I hate Christians. Like, no, he really hated Christians. He killed them. He presided over their executions. He wanted to execute all Christians because he thought they were a threat to Judaism, to the traditions of his fathers, until God intervened. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Listen to what Luke writes about Saul's conversion. It says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So that's the account of the man who writes Galatians coming to faith in Christ. Now, if you notice, verse 16, when the Lord says this, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. So he is God's chosen apostle, we'll talk about that in a second, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. A man who hated Christians, who killed Christians, is someone that God chose to save and chose to use to take this gospel message to the world. Isn't that the testimony of every single one of us? We're not writing books of scripture, but other than God's sovereign choice in our lives, we are going the other way. We have no will in our own to save ourselves. It's God's grace. That's what Paul talks about. And the one who's writing this letter is one who has experienced that very same grace in his life that we've experienced in our lives. And so that's the messenger of the gospel the Apostle Paul. But you see, he describes himself there. He's an apostle. An apostle. What does it mean to be an apostle? Well, to be an apostle, you have to be three things. You have to be a witness to the risen Lord Jesus. You have to see Jesus with your own eyes. You also have to be commissioned by Jesus himself. We see that in Luke 6, verse 13 through 16. We won't turn there, but you have to be chosen by Jesus to be his messenger. You have to be commissioned by Jesus. You have to be an eyewitness of Jesus, and you have to affirm your message by the signs of an apostle. We see that in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. There were 13 apostles. There are no more living today. So if you ever hear somebody say, I'm an apostle, if you haven't seen the Lord Jesus physically in bodily form, if you have not been personally commissioned by him, you can't be an apostle, no matter what you say about signs and wonders. You meet the criteria. And so Paul is an apostle. He's part of a very small group of people that have the authority to speak on the behalf of Jesus. And then Paul adds something that he normally doesn't add. Look at this. Not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So why is Paul saying not from men nor through man? Well, that's where you have to understand the background. These people who were in these churches that were saying it's Jesus plus the law, they were challenging Paul's authority. And so Paul's making it very, very clear from the beginning, hey, I'm an apostle, but it's not because a man or a person said I was. It's because it's through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So it's through Jesus Christ. He's referencing back to his conversion. He's referencing his commissioning by God the Father to say, hey guys, look, I'm an apostle. Yes, what I told you when I planted the churches is true. And it's not from men nor through man. It's from God. And he can't help himself, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Whenever Paul mentions Jesus or God the Father, what they did for sinners is not far behind. All throughout his 13 letters in the New Testament, you see him constantly mentioning, when he talks about Jesus or God the Father, he's very quick to mention, hey, God the Father sent God the Son. God the Son died on the cross for you. All of these things, he's always quick to go to who God is and what he's done for believers. And so that's what he's saying there, who raised him from the dead. That's actually the only mention of the resurrection in Galatians. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the implications of it. He's defining it. He's fighting back against false teaching. But this is the only mention of the resurrection in Galatians in verse 1 of the letter. And so he's reminding them of the gospel. And even in that phrase there, who raised him from the dead, he's doing something. Because these false teachers in these churches were wanting to take them back into the old age, into the old time, into the old covenant. But Jesus, when he says that God raised Jesus from the dead, what he's even causing them to think about and look to, and what they should be doing is thinking, okay, Jesus has been raised from the dead. That means there's a big change that happened in salvation history. The old covenant, the law, that's gone. That's been fulfilled in Jesus. Now Jesus is here. He's raised from the dead. He's back at the right hand of the Father. That makes a difference. And but Paul is also, he's not writing alone if you look at verse 2, the first half of it. And all the brothers who are with me, brothers and sisters, all the fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that are with him. Paul is saying, not only am I not an apostle through man, I'm an apostle through Jesus Christ and God the Father, but there are other people that believe this gospel that I originally preached to you. There are other people with me. There are other people backing me in what I'm saying. That's why he mentions them there, to just add validity to everything that he's saying. And as we read verses 1 and 2, I think it's appropriate for us just to think about how clear Paul was on who he is. You know, I think in our world today, we could get so many people are so confused about, okay, who am I? What's my purpose? What am I here to do in this life? Well, none of us here today, like I already said, we're not apostles. But if you look at verse 2, and all the brothers who are with me, if you're in Christ and you're here tonight, you have brothers and sisters in Christ, and the most important thing about your identity is that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything else that we think about in life, whether it's our job, whether it's our family, whether it's our hobbies, all of these things, the number one identity point for you is not what you do every day from 9 to 5 or after that. It's you are a Christian and you are bought by the blood of Jesus. And that impacts everything about you. And Paul understood that, obviously in his context and his role that God gave him. But shouldn't we also understand that? Shouldn't we also be a people that are very concerned, even in our parenting, our relationships, our church, all of these things, that we are blood-bought sinners because of what Christ has done for us? That is our identity. That's who we are. And so I think it's appropriate for us, as we think about Paul understanding his identity, for us to think about, okay, I'm a Christian. How is that working itself out in my life? Now, I can't answer that for you because everybody in here is at different stages in their life, but I would just challenge you to think about, okay, I'm not an apostle, but I am a son and daughter of God. I've been bought by the blood of Christ. How is that impacting me? How is that impacting my relationships, what I do, how I think, all of my life? Just think about your identity and how that's working out in your life. So that's the messenger of the gospel, the Apostle Paul and the brothers and sisters who are with him. But now, who is he writing to? Look at the second half of verse 2. Just a few words. To the churches of Galatia. Churches, plural. Several local churches in this area that he planted on his first missionary journey with Barnabas. If you want to read about that, you can go to Acts 13 through Acts 14. That's where this is talked about, the churches he planted here. And so he's writing to local churches like this one. Now, much different context, much different setting, but still sinners who have been saved by the gospel put into a local church. That's who he's writing to. He's writing to several of them. And one thing I think that we can skip over quickly when we think about Paul writing to these churches, we think, okay, we don't know these people, but he did. Like he really knew these people. It's likely that him and Barnabas were the vessels by which God used to bring them to faith in Christ. That's very likely. So he knows them before they met Jesus, and now he knows them after. And so this isn't just like a cordial, like, hey, we're acquaintances, we know each other. No, these relationships are deep that Paul has. They're significant. He wasn't at these churches as long as he was in Ephesus, but he still knows these people. He cares for these people. And so you can imagine what he's thinking when he's told about or finds out, however he did, that they're abandoning the gospel, that they're being influenced by these teachers who are saying, no, you need Jesus plus something. And Paul was so consumed with the gospel, as we saw in Acts chapter 9, that the rest of his life, you know what he sought to do over and over and over again? He sought to take that gospel that saved him to as many people as possible. Like that was Paul's passion. Not only was he saved by grace through faith in Christ and appointed as an apostle, but he also wanted to see people come to know Christ. Like that's what he cared about. That was his number one ambition, to see people come to know Christ and grow in Christ. And you know how he thought the best way to do that was? To plant churches. That's what he thought the best way to do missions was. To go into a place, to share the gospel with people there, but how they can be forgiven of their sin, and plant local churches. That was Paul's mission strategy. That's how Paul sought to see the gospel go forth. He sought to go in, do what God had called him to do as an apostle, and then leave. And go to the next place and do the same thing. Now, obviously, not all of us are going to do that. Not all of us are called to that type of work. But just when we think about missions, I think it's important for us to think about missions being local church-centered. I think that's important because that's the way we see in the New Testament. And that's also what we see modeled here also in the New Testament with Paul in Galatia. But I also think it shows us something that Paul cared deeply about these churches and how they were doing. He cared about not only seeing people come to faith in Christ by planting local churches, but he cared about seeing people grow in Christ through local churches. Why do plants grow so well in a greenhouse? Because that's like the perfect environment for them, right? Now, where do Christians grow best? In a healthy local church that preaches the Bible, loves the Bible, and speaks the Bible, and sings the Bible, and prays the Bible constantly. Like that's the design for the Christian life, is to be in a local church with other believers where you're taught the word, where you're admonished with the word, where you talk about the word together, where you pray together, all of these things. And Paul understood that as a monumental part of his ministry. So the most important thing for every single Christian is to be in a healthy local church that preaches the Bible, that sings the Bible, that prays the Bible, that is captivated by the Bible. Because how do we know God? We know God through his word. And that's what Paul's doing here as he writes to the churches of Galatia. He's calling them back to the message that he proclaimed to them. And so the messenger of the gospel, we know who that is. That's Paul, along with all of his brothers and sisters who are with him when he's writing this. He's writing to the recipients of the gospel, the churches of Galatia, the multiple local churches there that he planted, that he had a part in. And now we're going to see the message of the gospel in verses 3 through 5. Look at what he says. He gives a standard greeting, but he expands on it a little bit. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, I'm not sure if you've ever had this temptation. I will confess to it. But when you read these greetings, things like 3 through 5, you just want to skip over them and get into the meat. You just want to move past them. But what we see in this greeting is so transformative and profound that we could chew on it for a year, if not more than that. I mean, this is so profound what Paul is saying. It's not just something to move over. It's not just something to think, grace, peace from God our Father. Okay, whatever. Let's see what you really want to say. Paul's saying something in these verses. He's making a point. And he's praying that God the Father and Jesus Christ will shower grace and peace on these churches. They're not just throwaway words. The words grace and peace have been so diluted in the 21st century that we just want to say, whatever. But they have so much meaning and they're loaded with substance. They're kind of like when you get out of the shower or something like that, you use a towel and it's just sopping wet. And you just feel like you can never squeeze all the water out of it. You get out of the lake, you get out of the ocean, whatever it may be. That's what these words are like. You can never get all of the substance, all of the meaning out of them, because whenever you think you fully comprehend them, there's another application, there's another thought, because they're loaded with meaning and substance. Because these two words, grace and peace, they summarize the salvation that you and I have in Christ. Grace and peace, they summarize the salvation that we have in Christ. And he mentions grace first because the teaching that has infected these churches is denying grace. It's going back on grace. It's invalidating it. They are being told, and we'll see this next week, they are being told, you need Jesus and you need to trust in the law. You need Jesus and you need to be circumcised. That is a total misunderstanding of what grace is. That's a total misunderstanding. And this is why, as we're going to see through Galatians, Paul is so passionate about the gospel. He's consumed by it. And you know what makes him angry? People who deny and teach against the gospel. That's okay, by the way, like to be upset at people who teach against the gospel, who want to say that you're saved by grace and works. The Roman Catholic Church says that. You're going to be saved by Jesus and baptism. People in this area say that. You're saved by Jesus and your political affiliation. If you say Jesus plus anything saves you, you don't understand the gospel. Like that's the whole point of what Paul is saying. And that's very offensive to a lot of people, but the reality is, it's what God's word teaches. And so as Christians who have been saved by this gospel, we are called back to this gospel just as they were to remind ourselves of it time and time again. So we need to be careful when we understand grace, we're understanding what Paul means by grace. He is against adding anything to trusting in Christ for salvation. Grace, what is grace? It's simply unearned favor that not only saves you, but transforms you. So grace in Paul, it doesn't only save you, it transforms you. When grace invades your life, it saves you, yes. But it does so much more in your life too. It transforms you. It conforms you into the image of Jesus. Paul says it in Colossians 1. Let me read it to you briefly. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. He tells us the name, or tells us what his aim is to the Colossians. And it has very clear implications for all of his letters, but especially Galatians 2, 1:28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So Paul proclaims Christ again and again and again. And Christ is the person of grace. He brings grace, and he does that why? Because he wants to see people saved, and he wants to see people who are saved mature in Christ. You grow in maturity as a Christian, don't you? I hope you're not the same today as you were when you first got saved. I hope not. I know I'm not, and praise God for that. And that's not me, that's God working within me. And so Paul is very concerned about grace working in you, not only to save you, but to transform you as well. Grace and grace leads to peace with God the Father and others. If you want to read more about that, go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 22. That's a perfect example of how grace saves and how grace breaks down the barrier between Jew and Gentile and puts us all one in Christ in the church. Listen to what John Stott says about this one verse, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is from his commentary. He says, the nature of salvation is peace or reconciliation, peace with God, peace with other people, peace within. The source of salvation is grace, God's free favor, irrespective of any human merit or works, his loving kindness to the undeserving. And this grace and peace flow from the Father and the Son together. So the nature of salvation is peace with God. We have peace with God, peace with one another. And what's the source of salvation? God's grace to us. Grace and peace, in those two words, you have the whole gospel explained right there. Grace from God and peace with God and with others. And this grace and peace, as we see there, if you look at verse 3 again, they're from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So from God our Father, first person of the Trinity, and Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son who came to earth. And you know who's inspiring these words that we're reading right now? The Holy Spirit. Every single person of the Trinity is in this one verse. They're in every verse, but this one explicitly. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look again at verse 4, who gave himself, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So verse 1, what does the Father do? Raises the Son from the dead. Verse 4, what does the Son do? He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. The resurrection and the death of Christ in the greeting that Paul gives to the Galatians. Again, he is wanting these people to see, even from the beginning, before he starts to go in on them, as some would say. He wants them to be reminded of the gospel that saves them, the gospel that unites them, even in his letter. And so the ultimate expression of God's grace for every single one of us is the cross. They're taking their eyes off of the cross. They're putting their eyes on other things, thinking, I've got to do something to get this salvation. Because when you really think about it, salvation, when all it is trust in Jesus, turn from your sins, and he will save you. When that's all it is, that sounds really easy to us, doesn't it? It sounds too easy. And so when they are presented with a more pious religion by these Judaizers, these people who want them to believe the Mosaic Law, they're taken in by it. They're captivated by it. But Paul doesn't want them to be seduced by this present evil age that Christ came to deliver them from. And if you look at verse 5, Paul cannot help himself when he even talks about God the Father, God the Son, and what God does for sinners to say in verse 5, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that the cry of our lives as Christians? Isn't that what we should want for our lives? To glorify God, to bring glory and honor to him. And that's what Paul is saying here as he concludes his greeting to the Galatians. And so Galatians is all about the gospel. And even in these first five verses, my hope for you, for us, is that we have seen how much there is in these five verses that apply to us. You know, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's just as relevant then as it is now. It has super important applications for every single one of us. And so we know who the messenger of the gospel is. That's Paul. We know who Paul is writing to, the recipients of the gospel. That's the churches in South Galatia, and by extension, you and me as believers here and now in this age that we live. And we know what the message of the gospel is. God is holy, man is sinful, Jesus is the only Savior, and how you respond to Him depends on whether or not you're made right with God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what we need every day, it's what we need today, and it's what the letter to the Galatians is all about. So I'm excited to dig into it with you guys, but even in the greeting, you see the power that it has. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for men and women that are here. We thank you for their love for you, for their love for your word. I ask that you would transform us, that you would work in our hearts by the power of your Spirit to make us more like Jesus, to help us cling to the gospel of grace ever more clearly, and to have our antennas up at anything that would challenge the gospel that you have revealed and accomplished through your Son. We ask all of this in His name. Amen.